with me. Father, we thank you that there is no other name under heaven whereby men and women can be saved but the name of Jesus. And you said that one day that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that name. We do it now and later in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. For those who are guests with us, we continue on our journey as we talk about family and relationships and marriage. This is probably at least our seventh sermon in this series. And so we just wanted to let you know that what I'm speaking about today didn't just hop out of a vacuum, that we have journeyed here. And I hope that will help you to understand what it is I'm preaching about. We have journeyed to this point. I've entitled the message, Before and After. Before and After. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Amen. Do you believe that God's plan is good? Amen. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life regarding relationships? Amen. In fact, we had in one of our sermons talked about how important that was to Jesus, in that he was invited to a wedding. And a wedding was not complete until Jesus turned the water into wine. And I just know that Jesus wanted for this couple a holy and pure and joyful celebration of their lives, joined together, one spiritually, emotionally, and socially. I believe that's God's plan for all of us. And I believe that if we would follow God's plan, we would be blessed. Can you say amen? As it relates to marriage, there was a survey taken some time ago, but not too long ago, where they said 80% of the couples who are married today that did not have the traditional religious marriage vows, 80% of them have now divorced. The survey also said 60% who were married by the justice of the peace divorced. And then 40% who were married in the church divorced. That's a sad number itself, wouldn't you say? But this helped me. It said those who read their Bibles together, their divorce rate was only 1 out of 1,050. What happens to us when we journey to the finding that one and only? I said that I would mention something about compatibility. Finding that soulmate. That's a misnomer, but we do. I think we've bought into that, so we look for that soulmate, that perfect person that understands us and laughs at our jokes. Someone when we can do things together. The match made in heaven. And I would say if you have found that, you're to be honored. It's a good thing if you have found that, that match made in heaven. Well, compatibility. But I like to share what I shared in the first service. I think we get that word mixed up. You see, compatibility is not something that you have, like you have blue eyes or brown eyes, or you're 6 feet tall, or you have blonde hair, or you have black hair. That's not compatibility. Compatibility is something that you build. In other words, I like to think of compatibility as it goes in waves. there's some time that I'm not compatible with anybody based on the way that I'm acting. You've been there. Come on. That's why you're laughing. Isn't that right? There are times the way we're acting, we're not compatible with anybody, and no one should be with us. And it comes and it goes. Compatibility. It's something that we build. And in fact, it is a life's work. And I pray that you as couples, that you're not taking each other for granted. Amen? That you are nurturing each other, because you know that compatibility goes in a wave. You are either creating or destroying compatibility every time based on decisions that you make. Have you ever seen the perfect couple break up? I have. Have you ever heard of an individual who'd been married for 25, 30, 35 years and then break up? Well, I have. And I believe that what's happened is they have forgotten that compatibility is a work. You see, even perfect couples break up if they do not recognize the importance of nurturing each other. If you like camping and your spouse does not like camping, should that spouse go camping every now and then? Oh, I'm glad you said yes. Because it's a work. You're being compatible then. How should we look at compatibility? I think it needs to be compatible in these areas. First, I think we need to be compatible in spiritual beliefs. Spiritual beliefs. I think you ought to be compatible in intelligence. And sometimes it even matters if we're compatible in energy level and interest and values. I think we ought to be compatible in character. Do you like integrity? Do you like honesty? Do you like faithfulness? Do you like reliability? And I think we need to be compatible in communication. Are you willing to share about your daily lives with each other? Do you set up within your household a win-win scenario? There have been studies done quite a few years ago at the University of Denver. In fact, they put a program out that many educators and counselors use. It's called PrEP. The military uses it also. But it deals with handling. One of the areas that we find out is that they can tell within a 90% accuracy whether a couple will stay together. And it's based on this premise. Whether or not you can deal with conflict. That's right. They can tell within a 90% accuracy whether you're going to stay together. And it's your ability to deal with conflict. But unfortunately, many people go into a relationship thinking that they won't have any conflict. And if they think like that, they're almost guaranteed to break up. It's almost guaranteed. In fact, life will challenge you when you say, you know that, it'll challenge you. And so God, I believe, has a plan for us. He has advice for us. And I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the scripture that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me say something about this as I start. I wish this was neat and clean, what I'm going to say. It's not. And it's not as simple as the church over the years has tried to make it. It is not simple. There are major issues. And so I cannot be blunt and dogmatic as some of you would like me to be. This text does not allow me to do that. And what I know about life does not allow me to do that. And why I say that, because the text says in starting at verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And you can read the other words there that are listed. But let me tell you why this is complicated. Because some Christians are married to non-Christians, but they love their spouses, and they should. Amen. And number two, some of us were not Christians when we married, but now we are. And we should love our spouses. Amen. For some of us, both of us were Christians when we married. And we should love our spouses as Christians. Can you say amen? Some were married as Christians. I want you to stay with me. But they are no longer Christians. We still love our spouses. Amen? That's not an excuse to run out. I know we're getting quiet in here, Mike. I know that would get some quiet. That is not an excuse to run out. You should love your spouse. Do you know that at any time your spouse can decide that they don't want to be Christian anymore? You know they have that right? Do you still love them? I thought I'd get a yes out of that. Yes, you ought to love your spouse. Some are not Christians, but they do attend church. They are good and decent people. In fact, they may exhibit character traits that are better than ours. We ought to love them. Amen? And then some are Christians of different denominations. Should you love them? You sure should. I've entitled the sermon Before and After. And I think you have to look at this text, this context. What is unequally yoked? Well, you can find this in any commentary. It's not a very difficult passage to look at it, really. Webster says that a yoke is a wooden bar or frame by which two draft animals are joined together at the head or neck for working together. Now, I know we don't use oxen anymore, but we probably know what it is. It pulls a carriage, or it plows, a yoke was an instrument that bound two animals together so that they can travel in the same direction. No independence when you're yoked together. You go in the same direction. But the Bible text says, do not be unequally yoked. In this verse, you'll find this in any commentary, it's based on Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. Do not yoke together a donkey and an oxen. That's where it comes from. Why? Well, a donkey and an oxen have different pace. One's bigger than the other. And guess what happens? When they start plowing, they start, and it starts looking like that where they plow. Because they're not going in the same direction. One's stronger than the other. And a donkey and an oxen, because the yoke binds together, and especially regarding your neck, it chokes the other person. It chokes the other animal. Oh, y'all follow me? Two different animals, different pace. The ox is stronger than the donkey, and the furrows that they make will not be straight. The plowing will be extra hard. And the yoke will weigh heavily on one animal while choking the other. It will not be smooth. What the plan? I got the message from the text. You know, the Christian and the non-Christian are two different people. Different walks, different lifestyles. Now, let me share something. Bren, I used your name in my first service. I'll do it again. One of my wife's favorite sayings is, and I happen to believe she's right, be careful who you date. You just might fall in love with them. I don't think anybody starts out and says, I'm going to find someone so my life can be miserable. Nobody starts out that way. We know that. But be careful who you date. You just might fall in love with them. I do believe, I don't know if you agree with me or not, I don't think many young people today take in consideration the importance of spiritual condition. They don't ask about what the individuals they're dating, what they believe. I think the world has conditioned us to look to see if they have a Porsche, and if they're 6'2", and they have the color eyes that we like, or the color hair, or if they're making six figures. When marriage is the strongest yoke on earth. And the Bible tells us, before, don't marry someone who doesn't believe. How do you think the plowing goes? It doesn't matter how cute he or she is. The cuteness will disappear when they start screaming at you. That cuteness will disappear when you find out that he or she has an abusive spirit instead of a spirit of kindness and warmth. And you shouldn't be surprised if they are not excited about spiritual things, or you run in to share your favorite Bible discovery, and they could care less. And don't be surprised when they'll want you to compromise your convictions. But let me say something that I think needs to be said. There's an old Amish order that uses this same text, and I think this is the extreme, and I want to guard you against the extreme. The old Amish, they don't use electricity because they said if they are hooked to the city's electricity grid, then they have yoked themselves with unbelievers. Folk, that's extreme. That's too far. We don't believe that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I don't want you to, God is not asking us to retreat into bubbles of our own selves and to have no friends outside of the church. That's right. It's okay. It's okay to know people outside of the church. How are we going to win them for Christ if we don't even know them? I know that's not a problem here, but I thought I'd just throw that in there. We don't have it so that we can't read anything or go anywhere or say anything unless the church says so. We don't follow that because we're not a cult. Amen? Oh, that was weak. But this is true. It was the truth. Because we're not a cult. But God has a plan for our life before, and he lays this plan out. But what about, and this is where I think many of us are, what about after? What about the Christian who is already married to a person who doesn't believe? Well, once you marry, after, God is going to acknowledge it. And he expects you to stay in that marriage. Make your very best out of it. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 7, you can look at it in your spare time and start at verse 12. It'll tell you what you ought to do. It says that a Christian shouldn't divorce that unbelieving spouse. Stay there. Why? Because God knows exactly what's happening. Not even a sparrow falls without God's notice. He noticed what you're into after. But I think the challenge with us is that we know what our Christian calling is. We know that we're admonished to love our neighbors as ourselves. And when we find out in our own marriages that they have failed, we feel it deeply because we know what the Word of God. When we find out that our enemy is our mate and we're Christian, we feel that deeply. And I say, and I am glad our church no longer makes you feel like it's the unpardonable sin if you've been divorced. You can call that liberal, you can call whatever you want to call it, but I call it Christian. Because that person in that situation, you can bet they've gone through something. And they have beat themselves up. And the last thing they need is to come here and have us beat on them some more. They feel bad enough themselves about it. So we don't do that anymore. Amen? And I'm glad that our church family has not made it the unpardonable sin. And I'm so happy that grace is before, but especially after. That's when we need it most. It's when we are going through something that we need the grace of God. Can you say amen? Even after we have made a wrong decision. Nancy Van Pelt, in her book From This Day Forward, I know you've seen that little book on marriage, talks about, he's a Christian couple that sits in the office with the counselor. They haven't even celebrated their first anniversary, and already they find themselves in frequent battles. 8 months earlier, the 19-year-old young lady walked down the aisle, and she was absolutely stunning. Now she sits in the office crying. She says, marriage is so different from what I thought it would be. The husband is there too, and he's equally disturbed and resentful, and he says these words, she began to change right after the wedding. Before marriage, we agreed on everything. I could talk about anything. Did you get the before and after in there? And after the honeymoon, the fights and all of my suggestions. She cried a lot and refused to talk about changes that need to be made. Well, most couples forget it's the after that challenges us. We spend so much energy. I'm going to do a wedding tomorrow. We've spent so much energy on the ceremony before and forget the after. That's where we need to work. Isn't life about the befores and afters? Isn't really life about that? The decisions that you make before and the consequences after. Have you ever bought something that you had to have? Then you got it, and you spent all your time fixing on it afterwards? Come on now. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. You had to have it. I had, you know I like cars. I think you know that. I had a red Cadillac Eldorado, and it was bad. And I mean that, too. It was bad, boy. It was bad. I had to have it. And I bought it in the year that they came out, so you know it was bad. I mean, it was red. It was pretty. And I had a nice car, and I traded my nice car in for that nicer one. And I'll never forget the day that I don't have a name for it, but they have, you know, in your trunk, you know, you have your back there in the trunk so you won't go into the compartment. It fell down. I'd never seen that happen in a car. I mean, it's not a smack against Cadillacs. It could have happened, I guess, anyway, but it happened to me. I'll just tell you, I was really disappointed. I'm glad no one saw that. Because that car was pretty. You know, I think you get my drift, what I'm talking about. And I worked to put that piece back up. And it was an expensive car. At that time, it was a lot of money. It's probably more expensive in its day then than the car that I have now. I kid you not. And I was so disappointed when that thing fell off that car. I could not believe it. The work is usually after. And oh, how we need Jesus after. I have some wisdom statements for those who are contemplating a relationship, contemplating getting marriages for our young people. I just threw some words down on the paper. I want to share them with you before we close. In order to be successful in a relationship, one of the things I think we absolutely need to have is time. What did I say? Time. You're meeting someone, you're dating someone, spend enough time. I think you need 2 years. That's me. And my experience, my background, working with many, many, many military couples, you need 2 years. And Darren, this is no smack on you. This is just my experience. This is about, I know Darren's in the Marine Corps, but my experience is with the Marine Corps. We used to have troops come up to us, and they say, "Chaplain, I want to get married." "How long have you known the young lady?" "A month." "When do you want to get married?" "It's Thursday." "A Saturday?" Of course, you know that we don't do that. You know, the military and the staff NCOs and officers, you know, we really steer them against that. We really don't. No, they're making a big mistake. We know that. But they would come. 1 month. 1 month. Now, I know that there might be somebody out here that has done that and you have been successful. I am not critical. If you have been successful, God bless you. I really am. But most of the time, and in this day and age, that does not work. You need time to cycle through. You need to find out when Valentine's Day comes. You want to find out if that person going to give you flowers or candy or a card. When Christmas time comes, and even though you may not believe in Christmas, you want to find out if they give you a present. They might be against giving presents. You don't want to find that out after you marry. That's right. That's going to be a problem. That's an after, and that's the consequences are great. So, and you need time to see how they act in a group. Some people act very different when they're with you one-on-one than they do in the group. They get in the group and they put you down. They make fun of you. I'm serious. That's a very serious and critical issue. Watch them, how they treat you in a group. That's why you need time. And you need time to see them in a stressful crisis environment. Because I guarantee you, if they're married, they're going to have a crisis and they're going to have some stressful times. You want to see that before you say, I do. Time. Another lesson that I've gathered from a Jimmy Stewart movie, you've heard this before, but it's true. The man asks his daughter for hand in marriage, and he says, do you like her? And he said, yes, sir, I love her. He said, no, I didn't ask you that. Do you like her? That's critical. Because you ought to like a person before you marry them, wouldn't you say? A like is a prerequisite to love. Why would you marry somebody you don't even like? Like. And you want to make sure not only time and not only like as a prerequisite to love, but make sure that you have someone that builds you up, not tears you down. What I mean by that, you do not want somebody who is critical of everything that you do. You want somebody to recognize the goodness in you. Amen? Make sure that they are somebody that builds up, not tears down. And then there's religion. Lord help us. Religion, do you know religion can be a burden in some relationships? Especially if that person is a fanatic. Now, I've heard that term used. That's not necessarily a good term. If you look at the background, it can be irrational. Fanaticism is irrational zeal. It's overemphasizing something. And so if you got a hobby horse that you're on and you can't get off of it and you're putting it on your spouse, it's rough. Holier than thou complex. A marriage cannot survive self-centered religiosity. We can hardly stand it. We run away from people like that. You got one in every church. I will have to admit there are none here right now in Fallbrook. I honestly admit that. I say that to heaven. There are none right now here in Fallbrook. It doesn't matter what you preach, what you say. When they get to the door, it's going to be negative on what you say. I know my years in ministry. There's one in every place. I can hardly stand it. Could you imagine living? I used to say when that one person would come by, I said, how in the world could somebody live with that person? I wouldn't say it to them, but I'd say it in my mind. How could they stand it? Fault finding all the time. There's something wrong all the time. Now, I don't want you to be paranoid and say you can't dialogue with me at the door. I'm not really talking about that. I think you know what I'm talking about. Some of you do dialogue with me at the door and you'll give, and I'm not talking about that. I'm not that sensitive. But I think you know what I'm talking about. And then I didn't add this in the first service, but I will, and then I'll close. In all my readings, I read something that said, you are ready to marry when you are not willing to settle for less. I thought that was kind of profound. Said you're ready to marry when you're not willing to settle for less. Now, you process that yourself. What do you think that means? What do we do when we have a faith, a religion, and the person maybe that we have married or we live with do not have it? Simple answer. Anyone can do it. Pray. Do more, pray. And in fact, I will admonish you to incorporate them in your praying. How do I do that? They're not religious. Pray for your meals. Isn't that simple? My dad, for a long while, my dad had stopped going to church. He wasn't going to any church. I happen to believe that my dad was a Christian in his heart, but he was not practicing it. But one of the things I do remember is my dad would always lead the table in grace. Now, I remembered that as a boy. Years when we were not going to any church, I remember my dad would always pause to say the blessing over the food. Now, that sounds minute, but I know that in that prayer that the Lord was working. And when he was baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist, it was nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and those prayers. Isn't God good? Could I have even imagined from that boy when my dad would not go to any church and, you know, and just say a little prayer over the food, that one day he would be a member of the remnant church? And when I saw him, you know, deaconing in the Adventist church, I almost thought I was dreaming. Isn't the Lord good? Pray. Simple prayers. Let them participate. I'll close with this. When I was in while serving aboard several ships, they would often sometimes, or occasionally would ask the chaplain to pray over the meal, depending on who the commanding officer was. I had a card, a stack of cards, I still have them somewhere, about 100 different cards with prayers on them, blessing prayers to say over the food. And I would pull my card out and read it, knowing that someone would see me with that stack of cards and ask me about it. And they eventually, I had others within the ward room, as they call it, reading my prayers for meals. I was working through the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, for something to happen as they read those prayers. So use simple methods and watch God work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What a God you are. You know about us. We have all made decisions. Wish we could change them, but we can't. We make the best of them. Lord, we're thankful that in your church, we have all made decisions. Some of us made decisions that didn't go right. And even maybe even ended up in a divorce. Well, we can't go into each home and know all of the circumstances surrounding that, but we know that you know. And we are so grateful that you are a God that's there before, and when we make mistakes, you are the God that's there after. You never leave us, never forsake us. You care for us, and you love us. We thank you for that. We hold on to that. We're encouraged by that. We're lifted up by that. In Jesus' name, amen. On next Sabbath, we are going to be